Morning, family. Good to see you, smiling faces. Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right to it. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this, what turns out to be a wonderful day. It's not raining, the sun is shining, and the sun is shining in here, Lord. And we thank you for being here with us. Lord, please send your Spirit to be in us and around us, Lord. Help it to comfort and counsel us, to convict us, to show us the truth. Be with me, Lord, as I try to give this message the way you want me to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the title of today's message? Famine of Faith. Sounds ominous. Famine of Faith. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. That's what we're going to be today. So the 1st of October... 1957. Don't you just love history? Yes, Pastor, we love history. Tell us some more.
Oh,
I think I will. So, something happened on the 1st of October, 1957. What do you think that was? It happened actually to our currency, our printed currency. Something dramatic. If you take out a bill and look on the back side, you'll see what it is. I don't have any on me. So I'm a pastor. I don't have any money. So what does it say on the back of your bill? In God we trust. That's what was added to the currency on October 1st, 1957. That's when that first... appeared. Now, it kind of became our country's motto, didn't it? In God we trust. You think that's still our motto today? Does the government inspire you to trust in God? Some of the laws that have been passed... Things of that nature. I would say, at least in my opinion, I would say no, that the government doesn't actually inspire trust in God. Not for me. I don't know how it is with you. But, you know, it started out saying in God we trust, but we've gotten far from that, haven't we? I'm going to read you a quote from Ellen G. White. I don't usually start off with a quote from the author Ellen G. White, but I think I will today. It says here, the church is God's appointed agency. By the way, this is from the book Acts of the Apostles, the very first page, the very first chapter, the very first paragraph. I'm going to try to find some better light here. Okay, there we go. So the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service. For what? For service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan. Whose plan? God's plan that through the church shall be reflected to the world His holiness and His sufficiency. The members, that's us, of the church, He has called out of darkness into His marvelous light, amen, and to show forth His glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church, will eventually, I'm going to have to start using bigger font now, eventually be made manifest even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Does that sound like the Seventh-day Adventist Church in America today? Can we say that this is our church today? Can we say Arcata-McKinleyville Seventh-day Adventist Church, that describes our church? Can we say that? We need to think about that as we go through the sermon today. Again, a famine of faith. Let's gain a little context for Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And that would be Jesus and his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, are up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and them went up, and Jesus was transfigured. He was made pure white. He was glistening. He was there suspended. And as he was there, Elijah and Moses come down and speak with him. And after this miraculous event, they are coming now down the mountain. And they talk a little bit about John the Baptist and Elijah coming before the day of the Lord. And that's the context we find ourselves. They're coming down from the mountain. Let's go to chapter 9 of Mark, verse 14. With me so far? All right. Mark. That's the hymnal. That's not the... Can't preach out of the hymnal. It just wouldn't be right. Okay. And coming to his disciples, he saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them or discussing with them. So the scribes and the Pharisees are there. They're coming down the mountains. And the first thing Jesus sees is the Pharisees and the scribes arguing, discussing, maybe even accusing the other disciples. Verse 15, and immediately, when? Immediately, all the crowd, how much of the crowd? All the crowd, seeing him, were greatly amazed. And they were running to him to greet him. They saw Jesus coming. They ran to Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if people, when they saw Jesus, would run to him? Verse 16. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Willis? Now I know who the older people are. So, Google it. And one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I have brought my son who has a dumb spirit to you. Now, does this mean that this spirit just isn't that smart? No. This means that this is a mute spirit, a spirit of muteness. He says, this wonderful father knows exactly where to take his son. When he has trouble, he knows right where to go. He goes right to Jesus. And he says, I brought him to you. But where was Jesus? He was up on the mountain. He wasn't there in the flesh. He was someplace else. Verse 18. And he talks about his son being possessor. He says, wherever he seizes him, he dashes him, and he foams and gnashes his teeth and pines away, withers away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Some versions say they had no power. So this child, this young person, this youth, this young adult is being possessed of a demon. He's being convulsed, the word actually says. The spirit is convulsing him. He's gnashing his teeth. He's foaming at the mouth. I've actually seen this. Anybody here seen demon possession? It's insane. But I did get a call fairly recently from one of my past churches who called me. This family had a daughter who was actually had these symptoms. Called me up. My daughter is grinding her teeth. She's speaking in a guttural voice. She's foaming at the mouth. She's speaking in gibberish. What do we do, Pastor? Now, should I have said, I'm sorry, I'm not your pastor anymore. Go see somebody else. No, I didn't do that. So the elders and I got together long distance. We fasted. We prayed. Come to find out, this person also had a medical condition that was contributing to this. We did not dispute demon possession. We had experts there that actually experienced demon possession, so we knew this is part of this is what this was. And now that person has getting help for their physical condition and is progressing well and is healthy. Can anybody say amen? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So. So he says, I brought them to your disciples. You weren't here, Jesus. So I did the next best thing. I brought him to the disciples. Anybody here a disciple of the Lord? Yes? Can we say the church is full of disciples of Christ? Yes, that's what the church is, isn't it? But they could not. Like I said, some versions say they didn't have any power to do this. So wait a minute. I think I heard earlier in the book of Mark that the disciples actually did get to cast out demons and heal people. You find that in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. If we go back, we're going to gain a little more context here. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just stick with me. 12 and 13. And they went out and proclaimed that men should repent. I like that part. And they cast out many demons. A few demons? No, many demons. And they anointed many who were sick with oil, and they were healed. Thank you. I'm like, you guys are so jaded that being healed doesn't affect you anymore. So they actually did heal. So something happened between chapter 6 and chapter 9. They had the power at one point. Now they no longer have the capability. They no longer have the spiritual power. What happened? You might ask the pastor, Pastor, what happened? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. So in chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, they were busy in ministry. They got sent out. They healed people. Right? It says in the Bible that they were so busy doing ministry that they didn't even have time to eat. Anybody here ever been? Norma, you ever been busy in ministry? So busy you don't have time to eat? She's probably in somewhere else. She's been really busy. We had that sale for 2 weeks. 3 weeks. See? Pastor don't even know. And everybody did a great job, didn't they? But they're tired, right? Y'all tired? Jesus says, come away and take some rest. And sends them out on a ship. I'm going to go to verse 34 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 34. For those of you who feel like following along, you can't tell anymore because with electronics you can't hear. Electronics pages don't turn. You don't hear that. I love hearing pages, even though I still use electronics. Verse 34. And going out, Jesus saw a large crowd. This is the feeding of the 5,000, right? First time he feeds 5,000 folks, right? And he sees a large crowd. And he was moved with compassion. What a wonderful God we serve. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So there he is, and he's getting ready to feed the 5,000. You with me? But what do the disciples say? And it now becoming the late hour, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is now a late hour." It's getting late. It's getting late, Jesus. Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding fields and villages and buy loaves for themselves, for they have nothing to eat. Send them away, Jesus. Let them go out and get themselves something to eat. Verse 37, and Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them to eat." These are men who are tired. They're tired of ministry. They want to rest. We don't want to feed these people. There's 5,000 folks out here, Jesus. Send them away. Jesus says, "Give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii of loaves and give them to eat?" Are we supposed to spend our money, Jesus, to feed these folks? We don't even have that kind of money. You want them to stay. Now you want us to feed them, and you want us to go out and buy food for them? These people are tired. So what does Jesus do? Jesus takes some loaves and fishes, he blesses it, and he feeds the 5,000, because that's the kind of God we serve. God says, "You participate in ministry. I'm not going to send them away because I have compassion. You won't do it. I'll do it." Kind of the way it is with fellowship meal when nobody brings anything and you're looking at the counter and there's nothing there and you're going, "Wow, how are we going to feed all these people?" But yet, somehow, everybody gets fed. Now let's go to verses 45 through 52. Mark chapter 9, or chapter 6, verses, 45 through 52, right? Stay with me. This is background. This is going to give you the whole reason. I'm trying to paint a picture. Thank you. Paint by numbers. And immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him, the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent away the crowd. They have been fed. He says, "Now is your chance. You can go rest on the ship. I'm going to send them away." And taking leave of them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Can't preach that sermon today. Verse 47, and when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, And he was alone on the land. And he saw them. Excuse me. Toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. Come, Jesus, taking a stroll on the water. That's crazy. Right? They're, we got to get out of here. And he just comes strolling by. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a phantom and cried out. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. You should not be troubled when you see Jesus doing something miraculous like walking on water. And immediately he talked with them. He stopped by. He said, be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. How many of you know when the water's against you and you're toiling away, and Jesus is close by, you don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus is close to you in your troubles. He's the bridge over troubled waters. Verse 51. And he went into the boat to them, and the wind was cut off. It stopped. It was calm. No wind. And they were very much amazed within themselves beyond measure and marveled. And here's verse 52. For they did not understand the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. How many miracles we got here? Like three miracles, right? Loaves, walking on the water, calm in the sea. They don't understand. They don't get it. Well, how'd that happen? Well, you remember back when he fed 5,000 folks with some loaves and fishes? Yeah. Right? We read this, we get it, right? We understand because we've read the book. How dense these people must be. How hard must they be, have their hearts hardened because they're tired of doing ministry and their heart is now hardened and they can't discern anything spiritually anymore. That's what happens when you harden your heart. When you get tired and all you want to do is rest and not do ministry, that's what happens with your heart. You lose faith. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 8. This is the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus just likes to feed people. I think Jesus is a foodie because he's always around food. You ever notice that? Breaking bread, giving out some juice, feeding 5,000, 4,000 people, giving a lady some water. Bill talked last time about that, right? He just likes to hang out with people and just, yeah. Nourish them. I like that. Thank you. Let's go to chapter 8. And so you have the feeding of the 4,000 here. Jesus, says he has compassion. Isn't it interesting that whenever Jesus sees folks, he has compassion on them, and then he does something about it? Isn't that interesting? So Jesus has compassion. He does something about it. And says here, we're going to go to verses 10 through 12. The Pharisees show up. The unfair people. Because they're Pharisees. But the sad people aren't there. The Sadducees aren't there. So, but the Pharisees are there. They're, and they, of course, come to give criticism. I like criticism, but I like constructive criticism. You know what I mean? Maybe you all, I think criticism gets a bad rap. I think if we don't get criticized, we just keep muddling along however we're doing stuff. And if you don't tell me, Pastor, you might want to try something different, I'll just keep doing whatever I'm doing, thinking I'm doing a great job. Right? Constructive, please. And polite, that's always good too. And with love. Pastor loves to be loved, so yeah, that's good. So, I am a human being. I am not an animal. Verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 8, verse 13 through 17. And he, that's the big H, left them. And entering into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Verse 14, and the disciples had forgotten to take loaves, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. They're on a boat, one loaf of bread, a bunch of people, right? And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no loaves. And knowing it, Jesus said to them, why do you reason that it is because you have no loaves? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Have you still what? Hardened your heart. Their heart is still hardened. They're tired of doing ministry. They don't want to do it. They harden their hearts. They can't perceive anything spiritually. They have no power. And they have no power to heal. Once they did have power, now they don't have power anymore. That makes sense to you? So they're spiritually impotent. They have no spiritual discernment. And we're going to go back to chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 19. So this man brings his child to Jesus, but Jesus isn't there in the flesh. So he takes his child to the church. But the church can't heal. Because they've lost the power to heal, to help people, to feed people. Because they're tired. And they don't want to do it anymore. And their heart is hardened. Mark chapter 9, verse 19. He, that's Jesus, asked him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Faithless generation. Last time we talked, I was here, we talked about a generation? That was a generation of vipers, right? Now we got a generation that's faithless. They have no faith. Their heart is hard. When you harden your heart, when you turn your back on people, and you harden your heart, you have no power. No spiritual power whatsoever. Ever, and you lose your faith. Jesus says, how long shall I bear with you? How long will Jesus bear with us? Jesus is coming, brothers and sisters. And you shall receive rewards according to your works. Oh, works won't save you, but You can't get into heaven without them. Verse 20. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, the Spirit immediately convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long ago has it been since this came to him? And he said, from a childhood. So ever since he was a child, this young adult has convulsed. He's been possessed of a demon. Verse 22. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. You know, the devil don't care what side of the road, what ditch on the side of the road you fall into, whether it be one side or the other. He just cares that you fall into it. The ditch of sin. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Trying to hold back a little bit. So did this man have faith? When this whole thing started, did he have faith? Did he bring his son to Jesus, knowing Jesus would heal him? Absolutely, right? Then he brings him to the church, because he has faith in the church. Because they say they're disciples of Jesus, the Christ, and they've done it before. You can trust the church because they've done it before and they say they can do it. So he brings his child to the church. But they had no power. They weren't able. Do you think he trusted the church after that? Jesus comes again. He brings his son. Jesus says, bring him to me. I'll take care of it. I got compassion. I'll take care of it. Right? Church won't do it, I'll do it. And what does this man say to him? He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He had faith in Jesus before, but then he interacted with the church that had no power, who was tired of doing ministry, had hardened their hearts. And now he doesn't even believe God has compassion or that God can do anything because of the way the church interacted with him. Because of the lack of faith in the church. It has carried over to now this man has no faith in Jesus, who he first had faith in, because of the church. He had faith. Disciples didn't have any power. The man loses his faith in the church and eventually loses faith in Jesus and in God. Verse 24. And immediately the father of the child, I love this father, he is persistent. He don't give up. He knows right where to take his, you know. He knows right where to take his son. He knows right where to take his troubles. You know, some of the issues, I had a church once. People would come to church on Sabbath with their arm in a sling. I'm like, well, obviously something happened to you this week. Would you like to talk about that? Oh no, Pastor, it's all good. Come on, people, I know it's not all good with you. But you don't want anybody, you won't bring your problems to church. You won't bring them to each other. You're embarrassed. You won't ask for help. You're too independent. You wouldn't come to the family of God and ask, hey, brother, sister, can you help a brother out? Can you help a sister out? Pastor, let me tell you what happened to me this week so you can pray for me so you might be able to help me out, steer me in the right direction. No, it's all good, Pastor. I can tell that. I see you all walk in, Sabbath smiles on your face. Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath! How you doing? I'm blessed. Too blessed to be stressed. That's right. Yeah, it's all good. Is it? Child cries out and said with tears, Lord, this is what the father says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. He lays it out there. I want to believe, Jesus. I really want to believe. I believed you once. But your church, Lord, I'm having trouble believing, Lord. I know you're Jesus. I know you're supposed to be the Christ. I know you have these representatives that say they're your disciples, but they got no power. Please, Lord, help me with my unbelief. The word unbelief is where the title for the sermon comes in. The word unbelief here actually means a famine of faith. A famine is a severe, especially severe, lack of food, sustenance, help. He now has a famine of fear. This is like a contagious lack of fear. Starts with the disciples, starts with the church, starts with the individual church member, spreads to the disciples, the rest of the church, then it spreads to this man coming to the church for help, and pretty soon nobody's got any faith. And seeing that a crowd is running together, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him. Not enough to get the demon out. You've got to say, demon, don't come back. You can't stay here. Verse 26, and the spirit cried out, throwing him into convulsions, and came out of him, and he was like one dead, so that many said, he is dead. You know, when you get rid of something in your life that's been vexing you, you got a sin that you've been delivered from, you've been healed, you join the church, and people say, man, you're dead. Or you may say, my life is just dead now. Join the church. Part of the establishment now. Not doing all that crazy fun stuff I used to be, like trying to kill myself. And you feel dead. Your friends have deserted you. Your life is dead. You ready for your point of praise in the verse 27? But Jesus, I love those two words. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. There's something about the touch of Jesus, isn't there? That can take somebody who looks dead, who everybody says is dead, who even thinks they're dead, but the touch of Jesus can raise you up and you can rise above your situation. The word here for arise and arose is the same words that is used when Jesus is resurrected. brothers and sisters, because Jesus has victory, you too have victory. Way ahead of myself. Okay. Why did I even bother having notes?
Okay.
So, verses 28 and 29. And he, capital H, entering into a house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? They don't know. Why didn't we have the power? And Jesus answers him, and he said to them, this kind can only come by nothing except prayer and fasting, which is why I like the King Jimmy, because some versions don't have fasting in here. I like a Bible that has a few more words in it than some that have less words in it. Amen? So by prayer, so there's three things that we need to do in order to restore our faith and the community's faith in the church. Why? I don't know if I was supposed to say this now or later. I don't even know why I got these up here. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Why don't people want to come to church? I don't know, Pastor, why? Let me tell you. Because they don't see the church acting like Jesus. They see a church that has no power, no spiritual discernment, no ability to heal. Because they're tired and they want to rest. That's why, for the large majority of people, don't want to come to Eureka 7, or not Eureka, but next week, Eureka. Arcata McKinley, you'll get yours next week. Arcata McKinleyville Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why? Because they don't see a church that has power, spiritual discernment, and one that isn't acting like they are disciples of Jesus. That is why. And don't we want to act like Jesus? Do we want to be known at this church, at every Seventh-day Adventist church? Don't we want to be known as disciples of Jesus? We do the same. We act like Jesus. Right? That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? When people come to this church, they need to know that they can get help. He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing except by prayer and fasting. First thing you got to do is you got to come to who? You got to come to Jesus. You got to bring your troubles to Jesus. You got to say, Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I'm tired, Jesus. Those of you who worked on the sale, are you tired? Exhausted? Right? 3 weeks? I was at the board meeting. Nora says, we're tired. We need some help. We need some younger folks. It's time for some of us to step up our game. Spend less time working for the dollar, more time working for the Lord. I like money too, don't get me wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with money. Until it gets in the way of your walk with the Lord. And all of you who work real hard and write big checks, God bless you. Not against you. Love you. Without you, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing right now. Amen? Second thing you got to do is you got to pray. What time is prayer meeting? 6 o'clock. We start with some food. Don't go home and cook dinner. Come right here for more. What day is it? Wednesday, 6 p.m. Pretty soon, our professor of the word, Dr. Kinsey, will be back. Praise the Lord. You won't have to put up with the pastor teaching. So, but we pray, don't we? That's what prayer, that's why they call it prayer meeting, not study hour. Amen? So you have to pray. You have to bring your troubles to Jesus. Help me with my unbelief, Lord. I got a little bit of faith. You gave me a measure of faith. Please help me with the part I don't have. Because where are you going to go to get faith? You got to go to Jesus. He is the only one that can help you with your famine of faith. This country has a famine of faith. Part of the issue with the church and Christianity, period, is there is a famine of faith. We just don't believe anymore. We're tired. It doesn't go along with what the world says. And I like the world more than I like Jesus. It makes no sense to believe in Jesus. It makes no sense to act like Jesus. I can't get over if I don't act like Jesus, if I act like Jesus. So you got to pray, you got to bring your troubles to Jesus. You got to ask Him. Actually, you have to ask Him. And the second thing you do is you got to fast. Not a popular thing. Anybody here not like going in without food? Yeah, no. I like it. As you can tell, I like food. But what is fasting? Fasting technically is abstaining from food or a beverage for a period of time. Right? That's the technical definition of fasting. But in our more modern connotation, it has come to be associated with abstaining from things that we find desirous. Some things we think that are valuable. Some of the things we think are valuable just aren't valuable. Some of us need to be permanently fasting from some of those things, if you understand what I'm saying. Huh? We need to get rid of what we think is valuable, but really isn't. We need to drop the weight. If you're going to finish the race, you need to do it without weight attached to you. I have yet to see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Get rid of it. Vaping, smoking, dope. Slamming, dope, whatever. Smoking cigarettes, drinking alcohol of any kind. Please don't bother me with that. That's nonsense. Extramarital sex. Fornication. Being not generous. Not paying your tithe. I could do a whole sermon on all of those things. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? You know the thing. I don't even have to tell you what it is. You know what it is. The minute I said, you got to get rid of it, you thought of it, didn't you? I'm so glad I'm not psychic. I'd be like, whoa! But let's look at another kind of fast in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 through 7. Go to the New Testament, not the Newer Testament, but the New Testament. Isaiah, that's Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah and if he keeps crying in Lamentations, go backwards to Isaiah chapter 58. Chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 through 7. Sometimes you just got to do an old-fashioned Bible study. It's okay to study the Bible on the Sabbath, isn't it? Very good. I hope so. I hope so, because that's what we're doing. So let's take a look at what God says here. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this the only fast that I have chosen, he says? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day pleasing to the Lord? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed ones go free. And that you break every yoke? Verse 7, is it not to break your bread to the hungry, and that you should bring home the wandering poor? When will you see the naked and cover him? And you will not hide yourself from your own flesh. That's another kind of fast. That's a fast of service. That's a fast of service that will take you back to faith. Abstaining from those things that keep you from serving. You need to take your troubles, your unbelief to the Lord. You need to pray to the Lord and ask Him to help you. Humble yourself. Get down on your knees if you can. If not, sit and bow your head. Be humble in your heart and in your mind. And to get rid of that stuff that's keeping you from serving. All that stuff you spend your money on that you don't need. Except for our sale. You could spend your money there. You know what I'm talking about. And above all, serve each other and the community. Let's sing our closing song. Number 500.